If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
We have been doing a sermon series entitled, A Faith That Works. A Faith That Works. We said that a faith that doesn't work, you know, people so glibly throw out the phrase, we hear it in popular culture, well, I have my faith. And, you know, that's good as far as it goes, but I want to ask the question sometimes, how's that working for you, you know? But we have a faith that works in the real world, amen? And a faith that doesn't work in the real world is useless. So that's our theme for this sermon series. We talked about real faith, a faith that is genuine. We talked about victorious faith, a faith that moves mountains. Amen? And last week we talked about a persevering faith that doesn't give up in the midst of the trial. And I want to share another message with you today. We'll be reading from Acts chapter 27. And to begin, I'll read the first couple of verses, but we will, and also verses 7 and 8, but we'll skip around and read other verses in the chapter. So Acts 27, verse 1, Luke is writing as he is with Paul in their travels. And it says, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramyttum about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salome. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasea. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. The passage before us finds Paul taken prisoner and headed for Rome. And in the midst of that journey, a storm rises up. By the way, I didn't give the title of my message. The title of my message is Confident Faith. Confident Faith. The Bible teaches there are three kinds of storms. Storms that we bring on ourselves, like Samson did. Remember Samson? How many know sometimes we bring storms upon ourselves? There are also storms that God causes for His own purposes, like the one that Jesus stilled on the Lake of Galilee. And then there are storms caused by other people or other entities, such as when Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. That was a storm that came about through no action of their own. And it's those kind of storms that really are a bit tough, right? I mean, we cause our own problems and we, you know, it's that has its own kind of anguish, doesn't it? But at least we know, this is on me. But when we're the innocent party in a storm, that's hard to take. God put the Apostle Paul as a prisoner on board a ship headed from Palestine to Rome. Now, actually, Paul had a great desire to go to Rome and preach, but he didn't plan on this means of getting there. After the ship ventured through the Mediterranean Sea and docked at the island of Crete, God told Paul to advise the crew not to leave the harbor because there was going to be a great storm. But the sailors were impatient to get to a better harbor, so they ignored what God told them through Paul, and they launched headlong into a crisis. You know, impatience often gets us into trouble, doesn't it? The Bible says with the Lord, 1,000 years are as a day, and a day as 1,000 years. But we're a little different than that, aren't we? We get impatient, don't we? And that often gets us into trouble. And when we allow ourselves to become impatient, we find ourselves many times faced with a storm. I've spoken to many crisis-ridden people who were impatient, impatient to get married, impatient to get a new job, impatient to move into a bigger house, etc. And because of their impatience, they often end up in a crisis. But however you may have ended up in a crisis or a storm today, the question that needs to be answered is this: how do we deal with such a crisis? Or to put it another way, what must we understand to have confidence during a crisis? To have confident faith during a crisis? It's easy to be confident when everything's going well, isn't it? But as we said earlier, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So I submit to you today, it is possible to have a confident faith in the midst of a crisis. What must we understand to do that? Well, the first thing we need to understand is this: how we often get into a crisis. We need to understand how we often get into a crisis. And the first way that we often get into a crisis is by following advice from the experts. Don't you love that? Verses 9 through 11 here in chapter 27 say this: much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Well, we can get into trouble sometimes listening to experts. You know, you hear this this pandemic, this COVID-19 pandemic, and you know, we can listen to the experts and maybe learn some things. The problem is the experts don't agree, do they? Wear a mask, don't wear a mask, social distancing can spread through crowds and this and that. You know, now I thank God for people who know things I don't know, and there are a lot of them. I thank God for people who are experts in their field. But I believe, and there are places where we need to listen to experts. You know, when I'm about to have surgery, I'd like to know that the person with the knife is an expert in his field, wouldn't you? But there are some areas of life where we have to be careful just blindly following the advice of the experts. I don't need to tell you that almost all political experts wrongly predicted the outcome of the 2016 presidential election. They got that wrong, didn't they? Of course, predictions are now abounding for this year's election, and we'll just see what happens, won't we? You know, meteorologists are often wrong about the weather. Financial experts are often wrong about what will happen with the economy and the stock market and everything. You get the point. Sometimes we need to take the word of experts with a grain of salt. And as I said, sometimes we need to consult experts. But I think the dividing line is this: when God says one thing and all the experts say something else, then we need to disregard the experts and listen to the voice of God. Amen? And when we don't do that and follow the human voice, the so-called expert voice instead, often it can lead us into a crisis. Secondly, we often can get into a crisis by going along with the majority. Going along with the majority. Verse 12 says this: since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. So now they've listened to the experts and they've gotten, headlong into a crisis. Then what do? They turn to the majority. The majority decided we should sail on. Boy, the majority can really lead you down the wrong road, can't they? Following the majority, following the crowd. And we human beings are subject to a herd mentality, aren't we? I know that's not very flattering, but if it's any consolation, I'm talking about myself as well as you all, okay? We're subject to herd mentality. We're subject to the feelings of the crowd and to going along. The problem is the majority can be wrong. The majority can be wrong. In 1883, in Allentown, New Jersey, a wooden Indian, have you seen those? The kind, they're probably not politically correct nowadays. Just ask the Washington football team. Wouldn't Indian, the kind that was seen in front of cigar stores, was placed on the ballot for the Justice of the Peace. And the candidate was registered under the fictional name of Abner Robbins. You guessed what happened, didn't you? When the ballots were counted, Abner the Wooden Indian won over the incumbent Sam Davis by 7 votes. A similar thing happened in 1938. The name Boston Curtis appeared on the ballot for Republican committeeman from Wilton, Washington. Boston Curtis was a mule. And he was a mule who won the election. The town's mayor perpetrated that stunt to prove that the majority of the people knew very little about the candidates. I think he proved his point. But you get the point this morning. The majority can be wrong. And there are times in your life and in my life when we're not sure what to do. We cast about for opinions. And how many know there are no shortage of opinions? You know? And, somebody said opinions are like armpits. Everybody has them and they don't always smell too good. You know? And so we'll get opinions and on this and that and everybody, and we usually latch on to the ones that validate what we already want to do, don't we? Again, that's human nature. And the problem is the majority of will say this, but God says something else. So we need to be careful about following the majority when God is saying something else. That will get us into a crisis. And the third way we often get into a crisis is by wrongly interpreting circumstances. Verse 13 says, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. They thought they had obtained what they wanted. Just like we have a bias toward the so-called experts, just like we will latch on to the opinions of those that validate the course we want to take, we also have a tendency to interpret circumstances so as to validate what we want to do, don't we? We're doing a series in our Wednesday night. This week is the third and final series in our Wednesday night online Bible study on listening to God. And we've been talking about the different things God can use to get our attention and to speak to us. And one of the things we've talked about is circumstances. How many know God can use circumstances to speak to us and to guide us? But we need to be careful of having the bias to look at circumstances, you know, and to want to interpret everything we see as a message from God so that we feel we can move in a certain direction. You know, I mean, if you're bent on doing something, you'll see the ashes, the formation of the ashes in your fireplace as a message from God. You know, I walked along and I thought I saw a cross in the clouds, so God was speaking to me to go ahead and make this purchase. You know, we do things like that. You know, my boss has given me a hard time, you know, at work, and my property tax went up, so I'm just supposed to quit my job, sell my house, and, you know, move to New Mexico or something. So we need to be careful of interpreting circumstances willy-nilly just to go in the direction we want. We said that crises often come through no fault of our own, but we need to be careful of taking steps that will lead us headlong into a crisis by listening to the experts, by going along with the majority, or by wrongly interpreting circumstances. So we need to understand how we can get into a crisis. Second thing we need to understand to maintain a confident faith during a crisis is what not to do in a crisis. We've said this before. Often, we want to know what to do, but often it's helpful to know what not to do, right? The first thing is this: don't drift. Don't just drift along in a crisis. Verses 15 and 17 say this: the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. Just to drift. There is a natural tendency in human nature just to drift, to go with the current. You know, if you find yourself in the water in a fast-moving current and you don't do anything to fight against that, you'll just be driven along wherever that current takes you. And that's true in life. And did you ever get to a point in your Christian life where you just feel like the vitality has gone out of it, and you just, maybe you go to church, maybe you don't. Of course, this is an unusual situation this time, but you know what I'm saying. During normal times, or, you know, maybe you stop reading the Word, stop praying, and just you cold in your faith, and you wonder, how did I get here? I won't ask for a show of hands, but I think pretty much all of us know what it means to find ourselves in a difficult place spiritually, in a dry place. And you ask yourself, how did I get here? And I guarantee you that if you analyze that just a little bit, your answer is not going to be, well, you know, there was that point, you know, 4.5 months ago where I made a definite decision to say, hey, my faith's a little too intense and too impassioned and too hot, and I just want to cool down. You know, I just want to slow it down in my walk with God, and I just want to take a step back and not be as on fire for God. And I know I'm mixing metaphors, but you get the point. Right? Am I right? You're not going to look back and say, well, there was a time I made a decision just to kind of walk things back from God a little bit. We don't do that. What? Instead, what happens? We drift. We drift away from God. Things happen in life, and our emotions get stirred, and so we maybe slack off on the Word of God or the house of God or fellowship with people, and we just kind of get lax in our spiritual disciplines, and we don't even realize it. Isn't that more like how it happens? We don't make a decision to cool off from God, to become distant from God. We drift. And that's what they did here on this ship in the middle of a crisis. They were just carried along by the wind and the waves. One thing we cannot do when we realize that we're in a bad place is just to continue to allow circumstances of life. I said circumstances can help direct us, but we can't just allow the circumstances of life, the emotions of life, the vicissitudes of life, as they say, to just carry us along where they will. Don't drift in the middle of a crisis. The second thing not to do in a crisis in order to maintain a confident faith is don't discard. Don't discard. Verses 18 through 19, also verse 38, say this: we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And later it says, when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. Now, I am not an expert sailor, and I suppose there's some value in the middle of a storm of lightening the ship's load. But I think we need to be careful when we find ourselves in a crisis that we don't panic, that we don't allow ourselves to be subject to spiritual panic. You know what panic is? Panic is a very real thing, isn't it? If you've ever experienced panic attacks or moments of panic, you know that your most established principles and the things that you cling to in a normal situation often go out the window, don't they? Because you panic. And what do? You discard things that you've held on to. We can do that in the middle of a crisis, can't we? We can discard our values. You know, there are Christians, there are believers who have a set of values based on the Word of God, and they do their best to live by them. But man, a crisis occurs, and they don't know what to do, and they think, I got to do something, and they panic, and they do things, they jettison their integrity or their values. They do things they would normally not do because they're in a crisis and they panic. Or your dreams. Sometimes God will place a dream in our hearts, and we know that it may take a while to see that dream fulfilled, but man, we're moving toward that dream. We're trusting God, and we're taking the steps, and what happens? A crisis comes, an illness, a financial setback, a relationship, a problem, and what do? We panic, and we jettison that dream. As if somehow God, when he gave us that dream, didn't know that a crisis would come. But yet he did, and he gave us the dream anyway, didn't he? Relationships. Sometimes there are difficult circumstances in the midst of relationships, and what do? We discard that because it's too difficult to repair the relationship, perhaps. And there can be other things. Things that we've learned in life. Things that in normal times we would live by. What do? We tend to discard them because we panic because we're in a crisis. Don't discard the values and the dreams and the relationships and the other things that you cling on to during normal times. Hold on to them. Often they will be useful in getting you through the crisis. Amen? The third thing not to do in the middle of a crisis is don't despair. Don't despair. I know what some of you may be thinking. Pastor Tim, I don't plan to despair. It just happens. It's a human response to a crisis. Look, I get that. And every one of us has felt despair at some point or another. But the point of saying don't despair is don't allow yourself to remain there. Don't wallow in despair. You see, we believers, when there's nowhere else to turn, we have someplace to turn. We have someone to trust in. Look at what it says in verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Boy, what a terrible phrase to hear. We gave up all hope. We despaired. Listen. As long as there is a God in heaven, we have hope. I said, as long as there is Almighty God in heaven, we have hope today. Amen? Don't despair. Don't give up hope. You know, I'm told that test pilots have a litmus test for evaluating problems. When something goes wrong in the cockpit, the first thing they ask is this thing still flying? That's a good thing to know if you're flying a plane, isn't it? If the answer is yes, then there's no immediate danger and no need to overreact. When Apollo 12 took off, the spacecraft was hit by lightning, and the entire console began to glow with orange and red trouble lights. And there was that feeling that came over the astronauts that says, do something. You know that feeling that says, do something? When you have absolutely no idea what to do, but you feel like you have to do something. But the astronauts asked themselves, is this thing still flying? The answer was yes, it was heading for the moon. They let the lights glow as they addressed the individual problems, and they watched the caution lights, the red and orange lights, go out one at a time. And the mission ended up being a success. Well, that's a good thing to remember, isn't it? Am I still alive? Am I still breathing? Do I still have some good things in my life? Do I still have some things going for me? Is God still in heaven? Am I still his child? The answers to all those things are yes. So don't despair. Amen. So what not to do in a crisis? Don't drift. Don't discard. And don't despair. What's the third thing we need to understand to have a confident faith in the middle of a crisis? We need to understand the anchors to cling to in a crisis. There are three. I want to share them with you. Verse 20, Paul says, or the scripture says, Last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid. Now an angel was a messenger. An angel was a representative of God. Let me tell you, when a messenger, an angelic being from God comes and appears to you and stands by you, that's just as good as if God himself is there. Amen? That means he is an emissary from Almighty God. And Paul said, Now, I've never seen an angel that I know of, but others have. And Paul said, the presence of God was very real to me and said, do not be afraid. Can I tell you something? God's presence makes all the difference. God's presence makes all the difference. Because the hardest thing about going through a crisis is the feeling that we're going through it alone. You know that feeling when nobody understands? People may try to. They may attempt to. They may do their best. But to know that God is with you. He said in His Word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I want you to know, whatever crisis you may be in or find yourself in, God is with you. Boy, that's an anchor to cling to, isn't it? That's something to hold on to. Say, Pastor Tim, but I don't feel His presence. Well, I could preach a whole sermon on feelings, couldn't I? It doesn't matter what I feel. You don't care about my feelings? Well, maybe a little. But my point is, our feelings aren't the indicator of whether or not God is with us. He said He would be with us. I can believe that, can't you? I've experienced His presence. How many of you have experienced God's presence in the middle of a crisis? What in the world makes you think He would abandon you in the middle of the crisis you're in at the present? God's presence. Cling to His presence. God, pray, God, I don't feel you right now, but you said in your word that you would be with me. You declared that you would be with me. Lord, you have been with me in crises in the past. And Lord, I choose to believe that you are with me. And Lord, I cling to your presence. Hallelujah. What an anchor to cling to. Second anchor to cling to is God's purpose. Verse 24, Paul continues telling what the angel said. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. What God spoke to Paul was this. Paul, you may be in the middle of a crisis, but I still have a purpose for your life. I still have something I want to accomplish through you. Did you know that God has a purpose for your life? Insignificant though you may feel at times, every believer on the planet that has a purpose established for them by Almighty God. Do you believe that? Church, do you believe that? Here in the sanctuary, those watching online, God has an eternal purpose for your life. And God will bring you to fulfill the purpose He has for your life and for my life. Cling to that. Say, Lord, I'm in the middle of a crisis. I don't know what's going to happen. But Lord, I cling to your purpose for my life. You have a purpose for my life. We cling to God's presence and God's purpose. Third thing, anchor we can cling to in a crisis is God's promise. Verse 25, so keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as He told me. Have you ever felt like God's made a promise to you? Have you ever felt like God's made a promise to you? Scripture says God's not a man that He should lie. Now that doesn't say much for us as mankind, doesn't it? We're prone to stretch the truth a bit, to put it mildly, aren't we? We half expect people half the time not to keep their word. But that scripture in Numbers says God's not like that. He's not like us. Aren't you glad? He's not a man that He should lie. If He's spoken, He will fulfill. Hallelujah! God is faithful to fulfill His promises. He's fulfilled more promises to me than I can count. When I was at a low time, I've shared this a number of times before, a year after our church had started and we lost a whole bunch of leaders at one time, an extended family, deacon, treasurer, worship leader, department leader, home group leader, all in one fell swoop. I just remember saying, God, what am I going to do? God said, you didn't have the guarantee of anyone who would be with you when you started this church. I supplied you everyone, every resource you need, and I'll continue to do that. That was about 27 and a half years ago, and He has proven faithful. Hallelujah. here we are today. God keeps his promises. God is faithful. It's a cliche, but it's true. Don't doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. Don't doubt in the time of crisis the promises of Almighty God. So as we conclude this morning, I want to say that when you're doing all these things, when you're understanding how we get into a crisis, what not to do in a crisis, and the anchors to cling to in the middle of a crisis, one of the things you need to do, and I need to do, is remember to pray. Verse 29 says, fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. They finally got around to praying. I preached a sermon one time on prayer entitled Prayer, the First Resort. You know? You ever hear somebody say, well, we've done everything else, I guess we need to pray. Like, you know, a football team that's losing, at the end of they have one play left and they're, you know, 65 yards from the end zone. They call it a Hail Mary. You know, it's like, hey man, it's a long shot, but what else have we got? Well, I guess we can pray. How foolish. Prayer should be the first resort. Amen? Don't forget to pray. And they prayed. And then something happened. Morning came. Their night was over. And look at what it says in verse 44. Everyone reached land in safety. The crisis was over. Yeah, they made some bad decisions. Followed the experts. They followed the majority. They allowed themselves to drift. They discarded their materials. They were just in bad. They made some bad decisions. But in the end, they trusted in God, and God brought an end to their crisis, and He'll bring an end to your crisis. The Bible says in Psalms, weeping may endure for the night, but in the morning comes joy. Hallelujah. You may be in the nighttime. You may be in the storm. You may be in the middle of a crisis. But I want you to know your crisis, your storm, your night will come to an end. Hallelujah. And because of that, you and I can have a confident faith that says no matter what the weather, no matter how long the night, I'm going to trust in Almighty God.